Hope you all had a great week this week. Dad's not going to be here today. He called in sick. Can you believe that? I'm like, how do you do that, you know? But he did. He did. He's fine. He had a little bit of a fever, so he was nervous about that, so he gave him the got the COVID test and all that. He doesn't have COVID or anything. He's just a little under the weather, so we had him stay home. We kind of had to force him, actually, if I'm being honest. He would come and get all of you sick, you know what I mean? It's like, Dad, you know, there's prayer, but there's also, you know, common sense. We can't let you infect everybody. So he's home, he's resting, he's great, but we appreciate your prayers for sure. We are in, of course, still continuing through 1 Samuel. I'm going to be picking up in chapter 18 this morning. I'll try to do it justice. Let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. And we're so thankful, Father, for your presence. We're so thankful, Lord, that on the night that he was betrayed, Father, along with breaking bread and giving us the sacrament of communion, Father, he also told us that he wouldn't leave us as orphans, Lord. He told his disciples that he would send another comforter, just as he had comforted them, that they would also be comforted by the Holy Spirit. And that same Spirit lives among us today, Father, and your word promises that where two are gathered, two or more are gathered, there you are, there the Lord Jesus is in the midst of us, Father, and we believe that with all of our hearts. And this is your word, Father, this is your manna. Lord, we don't understand where it comes from, Father, we don't understand everything about it, Lord, we only can understand what you've given us to understand, Lord, and even that is by the discernment from your Holy Spirit. So we humbly break open this word this morning, Father, and we ask that you would speak to each of us individually, and that you would be instructing us and training us, Lord, that you'd be building us up and equipping us, and also, Lord God, that you would that we would be willing to have you, Lord, come into our hearts through the word, Lord, and kind of take us apart a little bit and allow the word to do its perfect work of dividing our thoughts and our intentions, Lord, and to understand, Lord, within ourselves, if there's anything that is a wicked way, maybe that we've never seen like that before, Lord, but we pray that you'd have free reign to show us your will for our lives, Lord, and we would just be willing to be completely obedient to follow you in faith, Lord, in all of our ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, 1 Samuel chapter 18, I missed like one of the best parts in the whole Bible last week. Dad, of course, talking about preaching out of chapter 17, David and Goliath, and the faith and the belief of the shepherd boy, David, who would be king. Josephus says, and I don't know how he would know this because he was many years later, he was actually a contemporary of Jesus Christ and afterwards. And he was a Jewish historian, but he was respected by the Romans. His work still survive to this day. If you ever read them, they're very fascinating, very interesting. Of course, he wasn't a Christian or anything like that. He wasn't a believer. But one of the things in his commentaries and his history that he says is that when Samuel anointed David, that he whispered in his ear, "You are the king of Israel," or "Thou art the king of Israel." And remember, you know, David was just a very young man, 17 years old, 16, 17 years old at that point in time. And he was a shepherd, right? He's the youngest son in his father's house. So remember that he's the least in his father's house. Remember, Jesse brought all the other sons before Samuel first. Ta-da, this one, here's my firstborn. The birthright goes to the firstborn, right? It was a natural thing. It's just the way it is. And Samuel said, "That's not the one." God said to Samuel, "That's not the one. I've not chosen him." And every one of Jesse's sons, of course, comes before him until here comes David. And the Lord just speaks to Samuel's heart, "This is the one." And Samuel anoints him. And the Bible says that from that day forward, the Spirit of God was with David. From that day forward, there was a special anointing. Now, we have to remember, any time that we're studying through the Old Testament, that the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, was different under the Old Covenant than it is under the New Covenant. Okay, that's something that we should understand. When Dave Hunt was just a great man of God who used to come around, and his gift was exhortation. And a lot of people didn't like Dave because of his exhortations. And because he would just call out anything. It doesn't matter how near and dear it was. And, you know, that "Created Me a Clean Heart" was a very popular praise song. We sang it in this church all the time. And it's still a good song. We sing it. But he used to say, "Don't sing that part where it says, 'Take not thy Holy Spirit from me.' God will never take his Holy Spirit from you, right? You're born again. You're under the new covenant. The blood of Jesus Christ covers you in all of your sins. His grace is new to you every single morning. You don't have to bring some special sacrifice or observe some religious feast or holiday or wash your hands to make yourself clean or do anything else. You are clean because of your confession that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And that gift that he gave on the cross at Calvary, that gift of his blood, covers you for all time. He will never, the Bible says, leave you or forsake you, right? So, you know, we still sang the song, but Dave was upset about it. But he had a point, you know, it's one of those things, kind of like our pastor will tell us sometimes, you know, just to remind us at Christmas time, you know, the wise men weren't at the nativity, and you're like, come on, you know, I got to take my whole set down now, you've ruined Christmas again, you know. And he's quick to remind us, but it's important that we understand the truth and we understand it in the context of the Bible and how the Bible is laid out, the framework of the Bible. There's the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, because people will accuse the Bible, and more as time goes on, you're going to see this, people accusing the Bible of this and that, and they'll say, when Christians say, well, this, such and such a thing is wrong, it's a sin before God, and then they'll start quoting from the Old Covenant and say, well, I guess you can't plant two kinds of seeds together either, and because they don't understand the mind of God, the Word of God, or the covenants at all. So it's good that we're educated in that, so that we can, as the scripture says, study, show ourselves approved workmen, right? Need not being ashamed, who rightly divide the word of truth. And we're able to give people that reason for the hope that we have. It's not, you know, we're not just a bunch of ignoramuses, you know what I mean? Well, I am a little bit, but we're not just a bunch of ignoramuses who just believe, you know, well, I believe in Jesus and Easter Bunny and Santa Claus. They're all the same, and I believe they're real. No, no, we have solid, rock-solid evidence. Prophecies fulfilled, history revealed in the Word of God. If you study it and you study it honestly, and that's one of the biggest problems. Romans chapter 1 says the people whose hearts and minds are darkened by an unwillingness to serve and obey the Creator rather than the creation, it says that they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You know what that means? It means that they know the truth. And even though they know it, they suppress it. I can't remember if it was Hawkins or one of the Dawkins or one of the great scientific minds and staunch evolutionists at one point in time who was talking about the beginning of all things, and the understanding was coming forward that clearly the Big Bang was a bunch of pooey, you know what I mean? Duh. And what he was saying, we don't understand, we don't know, and maybe it's this and maybe that, but one thing, we cannot allow a divine foot in the door. That was in a scientific magazine. We cannot allow a divine foot in the door, lest anyone start to say, maybe there is a creator. And this is what I always say, because it's the logical conclusions that come from that point in time. If there is a God, if there is a God, and if he created this world and this universe, then what stands to reason right after that is I'm accountable to him. And I have a responsibility to know and to find out what does he require of me. If he's out there, and if he created all of this and he created me, I better find out who he is, and I better know what he expects of me, right? That's what our faith is really, really all about. And that has been revealed to us through the written word. We know who he is, and we know what he's all about. And the fulfillment of it is Jesus Christ. So we have the Holy Spirit that dwells in us that day, that morning, that evening, that afternoon when you said, God, I can't do this anymore. I need Jesus Christ. I need his shed blood to cover me, to atone for my sins, and I need your Holy Spirit to come inside and help me to follow him as my Lord and my Savior to the best of my ability until you take me out of this world, and I want to be with you for eternity. On that day, the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit took up residence in your heart. Your body, Paul says, is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. There's no more holy places of worship. There's nothing holy about this place. They burn it down. We'll set up an easy up outside and freeze out there and study the scriptures together. It makes no difference. The church is you guys, right? Locally, this church is you guys. And then universally, the church are all the other churches and all the other Christians who are gathered together this morning or yesterday or whenever and studying the scriptures and teaching the truth of the Bible and of who Jesus Christ is. That's the church. Okay, so what we have is completely different. Same God, But what we have is the fulfillment. Remember what Jesus said, I have not come to abolish the law, right? I've not come to abolish the law. So anybody, we're not under the law anymore. We can do whatever we want. Jesus said, I've not come to abolish the law. I've come to fulfill the law, to fulfill the law. So all of the ceremonies, all of the Sabbaths, all of the sacrifices, all of these things, the priesthood itself, all of that was fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Read Hebrews. Hebrews is a phenomenal commentary on how Jesus Christ fulfilled all of the old covenant and how he became the replacement, or I should say, the completion of each one of those elements of Old Testament worship, okay? But we are the church. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us if we're in Jesus Christ. The Old Testament saints did not. They had to offer the sacrifices continually. They had to continually come before the Lord and confess their sins and offer sacrifices for the sins they knew they committed. And here's the one that worries me, the sins that they committed that they didn't even know were sins that they committed, right? They had to offer sacrifices for those as well. And the Holy Spirit came upon this one, and the Holy Spirit came upon that one. And David was so enamored with God and so in love with the presence of his Spirit that in his Psalms he cries out, take not thy Holy Spirit from me, because he knew the difference. He knew what it was like for the Spirit of God to depart from him. When he went up and he committed that sin with Bathsheba and then continued it in the lie and then had her husband killed through all of that, the Holy Spirit was not abiding with David. He was on his own until Nathan the prophet came and called David out on it, and David repented. But it says in the Word of God, when he writes in the Psalms, he doesn't say, oh, Lord, forgive me for what I did to Bathsheba and Uriah. He says, against you and you alone have I sinned. And there was this cry from David's heart, at all times, I need thee. He would have said if he lived in the early parts of the church in the 16th century or whenever that hymn was written, I need thee every hour. I need thee every hour was the cry of David's life. And that's why he was a man after God's own heart, not because he was perfect. But as we're going through and we're studying the life of David and all of the accomplishments, all of the victories, all of the battles that he won, I mean, the David and Goliath, I'm so jealous that I didn't get to preach through that. I love that. You know, Joe Foch would say, you know, this is not a 10-foot, 9-foot minute bowl, you know what I mean? All knees and elbows and you could knock him over with a strong wind. This is a 9-foot, 10-foot tall Mike Tyson, okay? How does that strike you? You know what I mean? A terrifying figure. The entire army of Israel was petrified at the presence of this man. And David is 17 years old, roughly, 17 or 18 years old, and he just walks down into the valley. And he is angry. Everyone else is shaking in their boots. David's mad because all he sees is this. This man dares defy the armies of the living God. He dares to defy Jehovah. And the Holy Spirit was with David. That's how he killed Goliath. It wasn't because David was such a mighty, mighty, mighty warrior. You know, people always want to ascribe glory to people. Always. You know, oh, can you imagine David? Can you imagine David? Yeah, I can imagine David. He's a dude. He was a dude. And he probably was exceptional in a bunch of different ways. But it was the Holy Spirit that made him the hero of the Bible that he was. Make no mistake about it. And it's the same Holy Spirit that lives and dwells in you today. Now, biblically speaking, and as we're taking our lessons from David and Saul, right? We're not David and we're not Saul, okay? So we can never ascribe the things that they did or that happened to them or the way that God worked in their lives to ourselves except to learn, right? They are for us object lessons. I could be like David today or I could act like Saul today. Right? I still have the Holy Spirit. He's still forgiving me. He's still loving me. He's still with me. But I have a choice. We have a choice every single morning to get up and walk in the light or to get up and walk in the flesh. That's what David and Saul are for us. Walking in the Spirit versus walking in the flesh, okay? And so after this great victory that David has, and I love it because as you read it, verse 57 of chapter 17, then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. You know, David's just walking around dragging the head of Goliath. You know what I mean? He's just holding on to the head. He wants everybody to see and everybody to know. And it wasn't about David bringing glory to himself. It was about David proclaiming, this is what's possible when Jehovah is on your side, right? And he's dragging that. It's probably all skipped up and scuffed up. You know, like your pumpkin. After a couple of months, you leave it on the front porch for too long, you know. And he's still dragging that thing around and brings it into the presence of Saul and has this conversation with Saul. And this is where we pick up in chapter 18. He says, I'm the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite, chapter 18. Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan, this is the son of Saul, was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Now, you wonder about Saul's intentions here. I think it was twofold, okay? I think it was twofold. I think that Saul wanted David in his service, and he also wanted to keep him very close and keep a watchful eye on him. We're going to get down as he was instantly jealous of David. He was all too happy. He was all too happy to have David step up to the plate and kill the giant. But then after that, to begin to see people ascribe loyalty and love and honor to David instead of himself drove Saul crazy. Okay? So I think it's a twofold thing there. He's not just, I need you in my service. This is a selfish thing too. Then Jonathan and David, verse 3, made a covenant because he loved him. Jonathan loved David as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now, you weren't allowed to enter into the army until you were 20. And David's probably around 18, and he's leading the men in battle. Okay? Now, if you're a, well, I don't know what the age, what they usually live to in those days, in those days of constant wars and battles, but say you're a 40-year-old soldier, and you've been fighting for 20 years in the Israeli army, and you got notches on your belt, man, and your sword's got, you know, clips and chips out of it, and here comes this 18-year-old kid. Hey, guys, I'm in charge now. Say what? Who are you? David was so impressive. Again, remember, filled with the Holy Spirit, God working mightily through him. David was so impressive that the men followed him without question. Without question. They looked at David. They took one look at him, and rather than despising him, it says, you know, remember when David went to bring provisions to his brothers while they were on the front lines, that's when he heard Goliath for the first time, and they despised him. And then it says when Goliath saw David, he despised him. But when God worked miraculously and mightily through David, the people of Israel looked at David, and they saw that power coursing through him, and they immediately were drawn to it. They immediately followed in behind him. There's something about a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit and being used of God in whatever capacity and whatever walk of life and wherever they are, people will follow that. Now, some people will hate you for it, just like Saul hated David. But some people, the people who you are of the fragrance of life to, they will follow that. They will follow that example. And that's really our calling as Christians, right? Our calling as Christians is to reflect the image of Jesus Christ to the best of our ability, trusting in the Holy Spirit, to give us that ability, to give us an ability to do things we can't do on our own, to live a life we can't do on our own. But also, I think what the Holy Spirit also does, and I've seen this at work in my life, is that he translates my poor service and reflects it into a greater light. And to people out there, it looks a whole lot better than how it looks to me. I don't know if that makes any sense to you. I've gone to people at workplace before and said, I am so sorry for how I behaved yesterday. I've done this. I am so sorry. I acted like such a jerk yesterday. And they look at me and go, what are you talking about? You didn't do anything yesterday. And I'm like, I know me. I was such a jerk yesterday. I sounded off like an idiot yesterday. And it's almost like this beautiful work that God does where he just keeps us within himself and protects us sometimes even from ourselves. I love that. It's not my light that I'm shining. Remember, it's God's light. He's shining the light through us. We're just the willing servants. I was hemming and hawing on whether to even talk about this because it annoys me so badly and I get so enraged by it. But again, people of the world will try and take the Bible and make it a base, low thing. And people in the world will take the Bible and try to change it to accommodate the lifestyles that they want to live today in our day and age, okay? And one of the things that people have surmised, commentated on, and spoken openly is that David and Jonathan had a romantic relationship. And that's what the Bible's talking about here, is they had it. If you haven't heard it yet, at some point in time, trust me, you'll hear this garbage. Same thing about, well, I don't even want to say it because I'll throw this pulpit out the window, you know. But like people will even do the same things with Jesus Christ. You know, and the apostle, remember, that lay against his chest, that he loved. Oh, they were lovers. They were lovers. You know, we don't blow stuff up. We're Christians. But sometimes I get so, it makes me so angry. But here's the thing. The Bible says, be angry and do not sin. That's the trick for me, right? Be angry, yeah, don't sin. Oh, you know, I get so mad. That's on them. The Bible says that we will be held accountable for every idle word spoken. Every idle word spoken. So my heart ought to be to pray for those people, right? But what they're doing is suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Again, that's all that it is. I want to make Jonathan and David's relationship romantic so that I can excuse not only maybe my lifestyle or the lifestyles that are out there that the world says are okay that I'm also approving, because I want to be popular, because I want to fit in, because I don't want to be a cast off. And it's getting to the point in time where if you speak up, I don't go around, you know, walking down the mall going, homosexuality is a sin, transgender's not real, you're still a boy, babe, you know. I don't do that. Of course I don't do that. My job is to show love and compassion and kindness to everyone. To everyone, regardless of how they treat me, right? That's the heart of Jesus Christ. But if I'm put in a situation or a position to speak the truth, that's exactly what I'm going to do. God loves all sinners, right? He's patient, wishing for none to perish, but for all. Here's the key point. All to come to repentance. But make no mistake about it. That is the stumbling stone of offense. Everyone who comes to Jesus Christ must repent. I'm a sinner. It's not my ways and what I think is right. It's what the Word of God says. That's what's right. And so I'm a sinner. I'm guilty before God. God, help me. He'll accept anyone that comes and calls on the name of Jesus Christ. But he's going to change you. And people don't want to change. And they can be the nicest people in the whole wide world. And so many people that I've known who are not born-again Christians, they're some of the nicest, sweetest, kindest, philanthropic, most giving people that I've known. In fact, a lot better than a lot of Christians that I've come in contact with. You know what I mean? Christians will burn you sometimes. I've met a lot of Christians where it's like, please don't tell anyone. You know what I mean? Don't tell anyone you're a Christian, please. And then people who don't know Jesus Christ, who are wonderful human beings. We don't go to heaven based on our goodness. We don't go to heaven based on our own merits. Our righteousness, the Bible strictly teaches, is filthy rags. Filthy rags, my righteousness. I have to repent. I have to confess. I have to believe. That's the gospel. That is the gospel. And let me tell you something. It's going to get less and less popular as time goes on. But the light that you shine, the way David had the Lord shining through him, will be a beacon of hope for people who want the truth. For people who want to know the truth and who are truly seeking God, your testimony. So don't ever compromise it. And don't ever, ever water it down. And also, don't dilute it with a bunch of other crap that's got nothing to do with you being a follower of Jesus Christ. You hear me, Americans? Okay? Don't get that Christian flag and that American flag twisted up. They are two completely separate things. We ain't Israel. All right? This country's been blessed because there's been the gospel preached here and there's been countless people saved, and this has been, quote unquote, a Christian country for many, many years. And as that's going out the window, everything else is going to go out the window too. We don't have some special place in the world, okay? The prophecies of the scripture concern Israel, not us, all right? Very important for us to understand that. But we shine that light. Don't let it be diluted. Don't ever compromise it. Because people who are seeking the truth, God will bring them to you. God will bring them into your path. And so they followed after David. Now, back to Jonathan and David. The Hebrew word that is used here for love is never used to describe romantic love in the Old Testament. The word is ahev, and I'm saying it wrong. It's like ahev or something like that, right? But that's the word for love that's used here for Jonathan and David. Later on, it's also the same word that's used to when it says all the people of Israel and Judah loved David. That's the same word. It is a deep respect. It is admiration, and also friendship. That's what the love is that it's speaking of here. The romantic word for love is yad ha. Okay, it's a different word. I'm no Hebrew speaker. I looked this stuff up, okay? But it's a completely different word, all right? Jonathan, remember, was a commander of the armies of Saul, one of the battalions of Saul. Back in chapter 14, remember when he said to his sword bearer, hey, let's go up to the camp of these uncircumcised. Maybe God will give us victory over them. Remember that whole story? You had to be 20, at least 20. Even though David was 18, Jonathan was probably at least 20 at that point in time, and David probably wasn't even born yet at that point in time. So, at this point in time, when David's coming before Saul and Jonathan, Jonathan was probably roughly 20 years older than David. So, I think there's a whole different dynamic, because we always see them in our heads as contemporaries, don't you? Like, they were best buddies, than they were. But it was more than just that. Jonathan was 20 years older than David. And I think he looked at David and there was a paternal love there as well. I think that he looked at David like a kid brother or a nephew or something like that. Someone that he looked at this kid. And he saw in David the same kind of faith that Jonathan had when he went up against that garrison of the Philistines. And David had it multiplied. And he was full of the Spirit. And believe you, me, Jonathan saw that. Jonathan was deeply impacted by that. And so that's why he loved David so much. They were kindred spirits, and Jonathan had an affection and a loyalty to David. And this covenant that they made together that it speaks of in verse 3 was much more than like the agreement between two allies or two countries or two people concerning some business proposition. Jonathan was giving David here, notice what it says, Jonathan took off his robe. That's the royal robes. He gave to David his armor and his sword and his bow and belt. Jonathan was giving David the tokens of his authority and of his birthright to rule. That's what Jonathan was doing here. There was an unspoken understanding that David was the one Samuel had spoken of when he told Saul that his throne was going to be given to his neighbor. Remember what Samuel said, who's better than you. As soon as David comes on the scene, everybody knows that this guy's different. They're drawn to him. And Saul knows, believe it, Saul knows this is the guy. This is the guy. And Jonathan knows this is the guy. Remember, Samuel said all that stuff that he said to Saul in front of everybody. Then he cuts up King Agag. Remember, yeah, let's have a worship service. And cuts up King Agag. He did that for everyone to see. Saul knows who David is, and Jonathan knows who David is. The difference in their reactions to David and how they deal with David are the differences of their heart. Imagine what an ally Saul could have been to David, right? If he would have said, God, your will be done. It's not my throne. You gave it to me. You can take it away. Only let me be a servant in the house of David, right? If he had a heart like that, like Jonathan did, you don't think God would have used Saul? You don't think God would have forgiven Saul? Of course he would have. Of course he would have. But Saul was so determined to hold on to that earthly crown that he completely and entirely rejected God's will, God's word. Jonathan, completely the opposite. I wonder, what is Saul thinking at this point in time when Jonathan takes off his royal robes and puts it on David? And Jonathan takes off his belt and his sword and puts it on David. That was very meaningful what he did there. It wasn't just like, hey, buddy, you want to borrow my sword? I mean, this was huge. And Saul's sitting here watching all of that. He was acknowledging it and also acknowledging his agreement with what God was doing. People will fight and claw and even kill to keep what is theirs, but Jonathan gives it away freely. And the difference is, he knew it was God's will. And so there was nothing that he possessed that he held on so tightly to, and who does this remind you of? That he wasn't willing to put it on the altar. We talk about this all the time, that we would have that faith of Abraham, that there would be nothing that we cling to so tightly that we wouldn't be able to put it on the altar if God required it of us. Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 to 28. Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Make no mistake about it, what Jonathan did here is not something to be brushed over or taken lightly. This was a massive statement that he was making. And he was almost, you know, like you put a dog on its back in the submissive position. That's what Jonathan's doing here. Not just to David, but to the will of God. This is the heart of Christ. Jonathan has this special, special heart, and it's because of the Holy Spirit, no doubt about it. So verse 5, David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. I love that part. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. You know, that didn't sit well. Now it happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the men coming back from war, tough time, either a horrible time for the ladies or a phenomenal time for the ladies, right? Because if they went out and they were victorious, they were hoping at least that their husband would be coming back home alive. And not only back alive, but with all the treasures of the people that they'd conquered. And it would be this great time of celebration. Good time to be a wife. Good time to be a mom in those days. If they were defeated and they came back home from defeat, and maybe your husband was not counted amongst the ranks, tough time, right? So this is a big to-do, all the pomp and circumstance. But remember, all of the glory, all of the praise was to go to, in the physical sense, the king, right? Yes, Jehovah God makes this possible. Hopefully the people were saying that. But Saul was the king of Israel. Saul was the one who people should have been genuflecting before, right? That's the way it works. The king gets the glory. Remember, God through Samuel warned the people when they said, "We want a king." Remember, Samuel warned them how that was going to look. But when they're coming back and the people are out and they're cheering and they're singing, verse 7, it says they came out in verse 6, it says they came out with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. Verse 7, so the women sang as they danced and said, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." Ouch. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, I wonder who he's talking to. "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" So Saul eyed, and in the Hebrew it's jealously eyed. It wasn't just he was watching him. He was, you know, when somebody, "Don't you eyeball me," you know what I mean? And he's doing, guys, you say that to your son, "Don't you eyeball me." You know what that look is, right? You know, "Don't you eyeball me." It was jealous. He had a jealous eye on David. He had an eye of anger and animosity and bitterness towards David. So Saul eyed David from that day forward. Verse 10, and it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand, as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. Can you imagine that? And if I got up here to do worship, and you know, and I'm messing up on the beginning of the songs like I do, and I look out, and you guys all have your knives, you're sharpening. You know, ooh, tough crowd. You know, ooh, you know. Can you imagine being David? You go in to play the harp to calm Saul. And this is before Goliath. David was serving before Saul in this capacity, remember, and playing the harp because Saul had this distressing spirit. We're going to talk about that. And when David would play, it would calm him. And now David's playing, and Saul's got a spear in his hand. Like this while he's playing. Can you imagine? Be like, you know, like, goodness gracious. Well, here it happens. Obviously, David was aware, right? Something's not right. But there was a spear in Saul's hand, verse 11, and Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. He had it pictured in his mind. When he's playing his song, when he hits that high G, and he's like, ring, I'm going to pin him to the wall with this spear. Can you imagine that? But David escaped his presence. Notice, twice. That means Saul got up, pulled his spear out of the wall, and flung it at Dave again. And David escaped out of the way again. Verse 12, now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, here it is, but had departed from Saul. David's star wasn't just on the rise. It was a rocket ship. His victory over Goliath was amazing enough, but everything he did, he prospered in. There was an aura about him. Of course, we know it was God's spirit was upon David, and everyone could see it. And it says here again, back in verse 8, that everything he did everything wisely. And it's interesting to me because who is David's son but Solomon? And Solomon would write about wisdom more than anybody else in the Bible. And that was what, remember, when Solomon becomes king, we're fast forwarding. When Solomon becomes king, he's a young man as well. And God comes to him in a dream and says, what is it that you want of me? And he says, I'm just a child. How can I rule this great people of yours? And remember what he prayed for. God, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. And then Solomon would write these proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And in Proverbs 8, he says this, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that one may desire cannot be compared with her. Wow. Of all the things in this world that you desire, wisdom is greater than any of those things. And you wonder, did David hammer that into his boy's head? Son, wisdom. Pray for wisdom. And no doubt he was speaking to Solomon and telling him and imparting to him his own wisdom. That comes from dear old dad there. David was blessed mightily of the Lord. But what was worse in Saul's eyes, he didn't care that David was blessed of the Lord. That was fine with him. But how he was accepted and loved by the people, that's what bothered Saul. He's 18 to 20 years old. He's commanding Saul's army and leading hardened, experienced soldiers who are willing to follow him. All of Saul's other servants, it says, were impressed with David because of his wisdom. And again, chapter 16 had talked to us about the fact that the Spirit of God had come upon David when Samuel anointed him and departed Saul. This is the reason for David's success and Saul's downward spiral. Saul was content to have David fight for him. He was content to have him lead his men, but the fact that the people adored him and cheered for him personally drove Saul crazy, literally. Saul was invested in the horizontal, right? Remember when Samuel comes to Saul and tells him, God's taking the kingdom away from you. God is going to take the kingdom away from you and give it to someone else. Remember what Saul said. Well, at least just stick around and honor me before the people. He was not concerned with God taking a blessing from him. I don't even know if he was concerned. I don't even know if he would have known the difference by the time the Spirit left him. But he wanted the praise of the people, and David was taking that away from him. John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. Nevertheless, even amongst the rulers, this is during Jesus's time, his ministry, and there's this amazing verse. It blows my mind every time I read it. Nevertheless, even amongst the rulers of Israel, that is, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And here it is, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Wow! God help me. God help me that would never be my heart condition, that I would love the praise of men so much that I would be willing to disobey God's word, be dishonest about God's word, dilute the truth in my life and how I live my life and in my heart and the words that I speak because I'm so concerned with the praise of men. I don't want people on Facebook saying, don't go to that church. He's a hate monger, right? He's a bigot. Don't go to that church. And believe you me, you know it, guys. It's coming, right? It's coming. We ain't going to be on YouTube forever. We're so tiny right now, right? Nobody's looking for Berean Calvary Chapel. Right? So the censors ain't catching our messages. I guarantee it. Because you know it would be blocked, would be taken down, all of these things. Hate speech. Hate speech. No, 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 no. We love you, and God loves you. But the Word of God says what the Word of God says. That's not like a suggestion. You understand that, right? That's a requirement as a Christian, that we confess the Son of God before men. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. Denying Jesus is the same thing as denying what the Word of God has to say. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The Word became flesh. Very, very, very important. I think I'm gonna stop here. We've gone over, but again, David's concern was, what does God think? How am I and where am I at with God? And am I being true to what he's calling me to do? There's so many, we're gonna get into the next service, so many other attributes about David that are amazing. Because here's a kid, remember, this is a young man. This is a young man, and he finds himself, you know, he's guarding sheep, and a little while later, he's sitting in the king's court. He's fighting the battles of the king. He's leading armies, and then the king's trying to kill him all of a sudden. Can you imagine what's going through his head? What must he have been thinking? And was there ever a question in David's mind, geez, was the calling that in my life real? Did I misunderstand God? Did I miss something somewhere? Because I could have sworn Samuel dumped oil on my head and said, you're going to be king, not you're going to be dodging spears from the king, right? And yet here I am. But we'll get into that next service. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you, Father, for the examples that we have, Lord, of this, the accounts of Scripture that are such instructors for us, Lord. Lord, both from the heart of Saul, the heart of Jonathan, and the heart of David, Father. We want to have hearts that are true to you, Lord, and to your will for our lives, regardless of what that means for our position in this world. And regardless of how we're viewed by men, Lord, we want to be viewed correctly by you, Lord. We want you to see us as being servants who are doing your will and are well-pleasing before you, Father. Have your way in us, in our church, in our homes, Lord, and help us to be beacons of truth and light wherever we go, and help us to love Lord, with all of our hearts, and help us to be able to convince people, Lord, that when we tell them that the Word of God is true, even if it means that they're wrong, it doesn't mean we don't love them, Lord, because that's what they're being told in the world we live in today. Help us to be able to appropriately and correctly get across the point that even though the Word of God corrects us and convicts us of sin, it is the opposite of not loving us, Lord. It is your extreme love being poured out on the world, Lord. Thank you for the fact that Jesus Christ paid it all for us, Lord. And we pray that you would help us, Lord, to be reflecting his image by the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys.